Amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 18. We're not going to cover all of 18, and we're not going to cover all of 19, but we're going to cover a few of the verses that are there. You know, we're preparing now our hearts for Good Friday. Now, Good Friday is to me, ever since I have been a believer, the resurrection, of course, is, we have to have the resurrection. But there's something about Good Friday in my heart. That's why, you know, when on Friday, from noon to 3 p.m., when the darkness covered the face of the earth and Jesus was being made the sin or bearing the sin of the world, God just pulled the blinds and he said, I'm not looking upon this. No, I can't. And their darkness was there. And, you know, it's a time for me personally that I reflect. I come into this chapel and I sit and I just reflect on Friday. And I give so much honor and so much praise to our God. Have you ever wondered why Good Friday is called Good Friday? I mean, look at the suffering that our Lord endured. And he endured it for you and for me in the world. Amen? Think about that. I mean, most people, I mean, surely you could call it Bad Friday, a horrible Friday. You know what Spurgeon called it? Spurgeon said that Good Friday was a festival, not a funeral. Did you know that we're to remember the Lord's death in the Lord's table? Remember? Think about that. This special, incredible day that we're going, and just 2 days away, that we're going to be celebrating because it's the most pivotal day in the history of mankind. It's Good Friday is when Jesus willingly, of his own volition, traded places with you and me. Think about that. He died for you and as you. Amen? Oh, dear God, he took our place. D.A. Carson, great man of God, puts it this way. He says, it was not the nails that held Jesus to that wretched cross. It was his unqualified resolution out of love for his Father to do his Father's will. And it was his love for sinners like me. What a great word. You know, the Bible tells us that God proved his own love, or demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? There's none that doeth good, the Bible says. No, not one. Jesus didn't die for good people because there are not any good people. He died for the whole world. Whenever Jesus was walking down there, you know, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, to be baptized by John, John looked at him and he said, oh, behold. He said, oh, see, meaning look. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, God's Lamb. Amen? He says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, singular, the sin, all of the sin of the world. Listen, there is only one that God designated to take the sin of the world away. And that was Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? He is the only true Lamb of God, and he's the only sacrifice for man's sin. Good Friday is coming. It's a special day. I pray you make it a special day in your hearts. Love, when the Bible says in 1 John 3:5, it says this, that we know that he was manifested. In other words, he appeared the first time. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Take away our sins. Now think about that. If Jesus has taken away our sins, why do you want to cling to them? Why do you want to own them? Why do you want to look back at any of them that God has already forgotten? Amen? Are y'all with me tonight? Okay. Listen, he has taken away the sins, our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he has taken our sins away. It is called Good Friday because Jesus' death was the final sacrifice for all time for sin, our sins. It is finished, and I thank God for that. Amen. This is a time of year that we need to reflect and we need to remember and we need to celebrate. Amen. Oh, listen, that on the cross all those years ago, Jesus paid the price of our sin. Good Friday is about God placing on him who never sinned. Think about that. Who never sinned, nor was capable of sin. He placed it upon him, and he did that for us, those who knew no sin. Now let's look on this Good Friday message. Let's look at John 18:1. And let's begin. It says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. So Jesus had just finished, as we already know, speaking the words of the greatest prayer and the longest prayer given in the New Testament there, the prayer of Jesus Christ, his high priestly prayer. So when he finished that, he and his disciples, they crossed over to the Kidron Brook. Now listen, Luke's gospel tells us this, that Jesus would now go into the temple and he would teach during the day, but at night he would not stay in Jerusalem. He would depart and go to the garden there at Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, there with his disciples. Now, we do know that he stayed at least one place, and that was at Mary and Martha's, you know, the home there of Lazarus. But this message tonight in chapter 18, Jesus has less than 24 hours to live. He's going to go to the cross. It's Friday, loved one. And it says that he crossed over the Kidron Brook. If the Kidron Brook only ran occasionally with heavy rains, if you looked up the word Kidron in Greek, it means dusky. It means kind of a polluted mixture. It means very, very dark. And the reason they called it that is because when they sacrificed the lambs, and it was Passover, and they were sacrificing the lambs, probably up to 200,000 at that time, they had built a conduit in the temple all the way down to the brook Kidron, or the Kidron Brook. And so the reason they called it that musky color was because it ran red with blood of the lambs. And Jesus and his disciples crossed over, who was the true Passover lamb, amen, and crossed over that brook. Now, Jesus, or John rather, he doesn't record for us the agony of Jesus in the garden, you know, when he sweated the great drops of blood and so forth. But Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olives, to pray and to be with his disciples on that particular night for one particular reason, besides the other, how it's mentioned in the other Gospels. And that is because Jesus knew that Judas knew exactly where he was to be found. Let me read it to you. Look at it with me. Verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also, there it is, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples, and Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers, so Roman soldiers and the temple police, from the chief priest and the Pharisees, they came with the lanterns and the torches and the weapons, and it was Passover. Remember, the full moon was out. Did you guys happen to see what the moon the other night was called? I think, what, the worm moon? Okay, no one saw that? How big it was? It was incredible. You know why it's called the worm moon, don't you? I don't either. No, it's because worms start moving in the ground and coming out. You've heard of, you know, this is when all those cicadas, there millions and billions are coming out. And they're crawling out of the ground right now. There might be some outside, I don't know. Never mind. So Judas, here he comes. He comes with the Jews, he comes with the Gentiles, meaning the temple police, and of course the Roman soldiers. And they're getting ready to arrest the light of the world. Can you believe that? And so this detachment of troops, you know, that's a Roman cohort, okay? So what that is about 600 Roman soldiers, and they're all armed. And then Jesus said this, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he stepped forward, or he went forward, and he said to them, whom are you seeking? Did you notice that Jesus was prepared, that he stepped forward? He didn't step back. He stepped right into the mix of it. Now listen to me. On that Passover evening, on Friday, it's late. Listen to me now. They are coming to arrest our Lord, and there's not one second that he's worried about a thing. He is in complete control of everything. And Jesus knew, it says, all the things that awaited him. You know, Jesus knows all things. And he went to the cross for us. Amen? The Bible tells us about the Lord. Jesus said in John 2:24, but Jesus did not count and commit himself to them because he knew all men. and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for Jesus, he knew what was in man. Can you imagine the temple police standing in front of our Lord? They have the torches, they have the lanterns, the full moon is out. It's way into the late morning hours. It's Friday. And here come the Roman soldiers, all 600 of them, and with arms. Boy, they were terrified, weren't they? And they all came to arrest the Lord. And listen, it says, Jesus again, I quote it, he says, he knew what was in man, in every man that was standing before him. He knew everything about every heart. It says in John 6:70, Jesus said this, he's talking to the 12. He said, listen, did I not choose you, the 12? And he says, and one of you, he says, one of you is the, are a devil. Think about that. We know that to be Judas. Listen, Judas, Jesus chose Judas, but Judas did not choose Jesus. Amen? He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Look at verse 4. Therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, he stepped forward or went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am He. In other words, I am that I am that I am, meaning I am God. He said, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them, or aligned himself with the enemies of God. In John's gospel, there's no mention of Judas coming up and betraying our Lord with a kiss. But in Luke's gospel, he tells us this in Luke 22:48, and Jesus said unto Judas, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? What a word. In other words, it's like Jesus saying, Judas, listen, you chose for a sign of your betrayal, a sign of affection, you kissed me. You came up and you kissed me. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I believe, because we know that Satan had already filled the heart of Jesus, amen, or Judas. Listen to me now. I believe that this Judas character, he was dead to all feeling. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, you know, when you think about that, you know, Jesus said, I am. I'm the eternal God. I am without beginning and end. And now that Jesus is standing there, he's outnumbered all the people, the Roman soldiers, the temple guard, every one of them. And it says, now when Jesus had said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. You know, I remember when we were teaching through John and I asked these questions. I said, why did they fall back? Why did they fall? Literally, they collapsed. They fell hard to the ground. Why is that? When Jesus, the voice of the Lord, when he said, I am that I am. In other words, that's what he was saying. I am God. They heard the literal voice, the Lord's voice, and it manifested such glory that they all fell down, not to worship him. They fell backwards. In other words, they were helpless and defeated. Think about that for a moment. Man, they weren't worshiping. And even then, what's amazing, all the people that were there to come to arrest Jesus, when that happened, it did not faze their heart. Think about that. I mean, could you imagine, here we all are, and all of a sudden, we're just laying flat on our faces. Or, you know what I'm saying? And when Jesus, all he did was say, I am. That's all it took. Listen, you would have thought that would have done something to their hearts, but it did absolutely nothing to their hearts. And there they are on the ground, and they failed to recognize, even after that, that Jesus was truly the Son of God. Now listen, look at these next three verses, for they are incredible. And when he asked them again, whom are you seeking, in verse 7, and they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth, and he answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, listen to what Jesus said. If you're seeking me, I love this part, then let these go their way. Isn't that a perfect illustration of the substitutionary atonement of Christ Jesus? In other words, he died not only for them, but he died instead of them. Let them go. Let them go. Jesus just told 600 armed Roman soldiers and 200 probably temple police and, of course, Judas, okay? He said to them, who you're going to arrest and who you're not going to arrest. You can have me, but you cannot have my sheep. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered, and I told you that I am he. Therefore you seek me. Let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which Jesus spake. And that's in, I'll quote that in a minute. This is John 6:39. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost how many? I've lost none. Church, listen. Jesus had just sweated great drops of blood. The disciples, remember the other gospel, they were already sleeping. And as Jesus was praying, Judas was already bringing all the army up to arrest him. But in his hour of trial, I tell you, I look at that and say, boy, the good shepherd, doesn't he always lay down his life for the sheep? That's exactly what he did. They could not arrest him. They could not touch him without his permission. The Bible tells us, Jesus said in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, meaning his life, but I lay it down myself. I have power, I have authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Listen, no one could touch Jesus until the time, amen? No one. Jesus is always in perfect control because he always does all things that please the Father. He did everything that the Father asked him to do. So now that his hour has come, Jesus, he's choosing to die for you and me. Why? He's the good shepherd. John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep or on behalf of the sheep. You know, in John 10:28, Jesus says, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe that verse? I give. That means I give them eternal life. You don't earn eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. Amen. And he says, and they shall never. In the Greek, it's a double negative. They will never. No, never. No, never. I could keep saying the same thing over and over. They will never perish, and no one can ever snatch them out of the hand of the Lord. That's a glorious promise, isn't it? Oh, and I think, oh God, I'm so thankful that the security of the sheep is not found in my ability. Amen? The security of the sheep is found in the ability of the good shepherd. He's the one that keeps us. Jesus went on and said in the next verse of John 10, he says, and my Father who's given them to me, meaning the sheep, he says, oh, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I believe that with all my heart. That's a promise from the good shepherd. That's a promise from Jesus, who is God, who can never lie. Amen. If you are born again, if you belong to him, you may go through hell in this life. You may suffer. You may go through things that will blow you away. But I'm going to tell you something. There is not one force in this universe that will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? We are secure in that. Jesus said in John 6:39, he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up in the last day. That's the Father's will. It's God's will that Jesus, our good shepherd, would not lose any of us. Thank God. Jesus said, you let them go. You set them free. That's what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? He said, told those, so you let my sheep, you let them go right now. The Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, the 10th chapter, the 29th verse, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Loved one, listen. God knows everything about our hearts. He knows everything that we're doing. And you know what? The very hairs of your head, think about that, you that have any up there, okay? He says, listen, you know, they're not numbered, loved one. They are counted. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm sorry, they're not just counted. They're numbered. He knows exactly where they belong. If just one was fall out right now, he said, it belongs right there. That's how much value you are to God. So Jesus says, you let these sheep of mine, you let them go free, and you take me. Verse 10. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it. He struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, Peter, he's always getting into trouble, isn't he? And we all know, listen, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. But see, Peter was taking things in his own hands. He thought he was in control, and Jesus was out of control. Does that make sense? But Jesus is never out of control. So what does Jesus do? Remember Malchus, that was the name of the high priest's servants. In Luke 22:51, I believe it is, it says that Jesus, picked up that ear, I guess. I don't know, whatever. He reached over and touched him and healed him. Do you know that was Jesus' last public miracle before the cross? It was because of an overzealous disciple. Think about that. Well, there's no one like our Lord. And then in verse 11, it says, and Jesus said to Peter, "O Peter, put your sword into the sheath, and shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given unto me?" What a true word. You know, listen, what was that cup? It was our death. It was our sin. It was our shame. It was our guilt. It was the sin of the world that was placed upon him. And then it says, and then the detachment of troops, the 600 Roman soldiers, and the captain and the officers of the Jews, the temple police, arrested Jesus, they bound Jesus, and they led him away. Question, was he really bound? No, they were bound, weren't they? They were bound in disbelief. They were bound. They led Jesus away. But you know what? Their hearts were dark. That was their hour. That was man's hours. That was a power of darkness and so forth. They're the ones that are bound by sin. And they were the ones that were captive by the devil. Now, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be arrested for you, for me, for the world, and he chose to die. So it's Friday, and like a little lamb, he's being led to slaughter. So instead of going through the verses, which we don't have time to do, all of those, that we know first, where did they lead Jesus to? They took him to Annas, right? First, and then after that, he went to Caiaphas, and then who was the high priest, and then after Caiaphas, he was then led to Pilate. Okay, now, and then whenever Pilate told them, the Jewish people says, "I find no fault in this man, none at all. I've examined him." And what did they cry out? They cried out, "Crucify him," or "Give us Barabbas," and so forth. And that's exactly what Pilate did. And then in chapter 19, verse 1 of John's gospel, let's begin right there. So then Pilate commanded or took Jesus, and what did they do? They scourged him. You know what that means. How they would strip the Lord down and they tied his hands to a pole. And then they would take the Roman soldiers. One would be on one side, one would be on the other side. And the lictor's lash that they used was full of lead and glass and bones and so forth. And every time that they would hit him in the back, it would catch his flesh and it would rip it away. The first blow from the Roman soldier always, when that happened, completely knocked the breath out of you. And then after that, the beating began and the blood started pouring. But we don't see that. But that's what happened in the scourging. You know what Jesus said, or Isaiah the prophet said? He did it all for our sakes. He says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I gave my back," speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, "I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 53, 5, "He was wounded or pierced for our transgressions," our willful disobedience. "He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement," or the discipline, "of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." You know, Jesus took all of that for something that he had never done. Jesus was not guilty of anything. We all know that. Loved one, listen, he took our place. We're the ones who deserve that. Amen? Yes. Dear Lord, I look and I say, "Oh Lord, you're so good. You're so good to us." Why in the world would they treat Jesus like that? I mean, why would they spit in his face? Well, it was prophesied they would. Why did they pluck out his beard? It was prophesied that they would. Why did they rip his back to pieces? Because the prophet said that that's what's going to happen. You know, when I look at all those things and I say, "Oh Lord, I thank you for taking my place." It says in verse 2, After the scourging, look what happens. And the soldiers, they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Or literally in the Greek, it would be, they continued to strike him with their hands. It was like a little game. They would blindfold him, and then they would hit him in the face. And they would say, "Now prophesy unto us, you know, who hit you?" And then they would do it again. And again, and again, and again. You know, the Roman soldiers, do you know how many Roman soldiers were beating on the Lord or in the room with him when they did what they did to him? The Bible says in Matthew's gospel that there were 600 soldiers in that room mocking him, pulling out his beard, spitting in his face, and beating him. You know, I look at all those things and I say, "Dear Lord, you did all that for me." Good Friday means a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to you, but look at the Lord just for a moment. He is sitting there on that floor. They have beaten him completely silly. They beat him early in the morning, and now they're continuing that kind of punishment. And can you imagine being surrounded like he was? No one cared about him. No one loved him. In that room, they treated him as if he were a criminal. The Roman soldiers could do anything that they wanted to do to Jesus except one thing. They were forbidden to kill him. And that's what they did. There he is. He's just a bloody mess. You know, the vilest, the most wicked, the most ungodly thing on this planet is the human heart. If you don't believe me, just listen to the news. You know, I started listening to the news again, and I'm ready to not never, ever listen to it again. The horrible abuse, the things that are happening to people in our nation, the hatred, the hate crimes, it's heartbreaking to see that, isn't it? You know, those things are real. They're real. And the heart is so wicked. Matter of fact, that's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said in 17:9, he said, "Listen, the heart is deceitful." In other words, it's treacherous above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the heart, doesn't he? And I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit, when the church is gone, when we are raptured out, and the Holy Spirit restrains himself on this planet, the heart of man will go crazy, and they will do every form of evil known unto man, loved one. Dear God, thank God we'll be out of this place. Amen? No, listen. It says in the Bible in Isaiah 53:7, it says, "And he was oppressed." Jesus was afflicted. In other words, he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. When? When they scourged him, when they plucked out his beard, when they spit in his face, when they ripped his back to pieces. It's Friday, and Jesus did not defend himself. He was willingly led to death for you and me. Go down to verse 16 of John 19. "And then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and they led him away." You know, it's Friday, and this is what man could do to Jesus, but look what God has done to us. Romans 8:32, it says, "God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And amen to that. It's Friday. God didn't spare his own son, but you know what he did? He spared those who beat our Lord, didn't he? He spared those who scourged Jesus, and he even spared those at that time who spit in his face and so forth. Listen, did you know that God is not man's enemy? But yet I hear it all the time that you know, God hates man. God doesn't hate man. My Lord, he sent his son to die for man. Amen? No, God is not man's enemy. Man is God's enemy. It says, and go down to verse 28. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," in other words, he's hanging on the cross, "that the scripture might be fulfilled," and he quotes now Psalm 69:21. He says, "I thirst." And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on hyssop. Remember that little branch? and they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up, or willingly he dismissed his spirit. It was 3 p.m. in the evening. Now listen, "it is finished." It's a single word in the Greek. It literally just means it's paid in full. So Jesus finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And when it says in the Greek, "when it's finished," you could literally read it this way: "It is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished." Amen. What was it? Jesus eliminated our sin debt. He paid the sin of the world, he who knew no sin. Loved one, listen to me. Our sin has been eternally paid for, and it was paid for on Good Friday. That's why I call it a Good Friday. Amen? Oh, listen, he took away my sin past, your sin past, present, and future. I thank God for that. And then he tasted death for all of us, that we would never have to taste the full breath of death or the depth of death, whatever death truly is. And more than that, he destroyed him on that cross that day, him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Amen? Jesus said in John 12:31, he says, "Now the ruler of this world," meaning Satan, "is cast out." That's what we call Good Friday. But listen to me. Good Friday has passed a long time ago. Amen? We remember that day. We look back and we remember all that Jesus has done for us and all that his death means to us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, loved one. Listen, the Savior's body, you know what happened. They came, they took it, they put it into a tomb that had never been used ever before, and they laid Jesus in it. They got the spices and so forth. But that was Friday. But Sunday's coming, amen? Good Friday is forever over. Resurrection Sunday is not about death. It's about life. Think about that. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I pray on Good Friday, I pray that you go through the scriptures. I pray that you really understand with all of your heart and thank the Lord for all he has done for us. Good Friday is a time when I sit here. Normally, I come in before everyone else or after everybody is gone, usually about 3 p.m. And that's when I get before the Lord and I truly worship him, praise him. And as every year is a reminder that he would pay the price for someone like me. Dear God, what a glorious, wonderful Savior we have. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for tonight. Lord God, again, as we look toward Good Friday, Lord God, we know that you've paid the penalty of our sins. Lord God, we look toward Resurrection Sunday, the greatest celebration day in Christendom. And Lord, once again, we bow our hearts, we bow our knees before you right now. Oh God, in Jesus' name, let there be liberty. Oh, Lord, let the Spirit of the living God have the preeminence in our services. And, Lord, especially during the baptisms as well, let there not be anything from the powers of darkness that would hinder or try to distract us or pull us away from what you want us to do. Oh, Lord, let us be prayed up. Let us be ready. And let us be willing to do whatever you ask us to do. And, Lord, I pray on Resurrection Sunday that we have the greatest move of the Holy Spirit and the greatest move of God that we have ever experienced at Calvary Chapel. I pray, Lord, that it is not only a new beginning, but it is a brand new day, because what we're already beginning to face that is coming our way, we have to be ready. We have to be prepared, Lord. And now it's time. Oh, Lord, we look unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith, and we look to no one else. Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture tonight, the ones that you said that you'll never lose, the one that you said, Lord, no one can ever snatch them out of your hand. whatever need they may have tonight, maybe financial or marriage or spiritual, whatever can be, Lord. Loneliness. Maybe a heart that's grieving. Maybe a mind that's burdened and depressed. Oh, Lord, maybe a job. Maybe the finances. Or maybe wisdom. Maybe direction. Oh, Lord, those that are searching for your plan. Oh, Lord, help them tonight. And, Lord, let there be a great supernatural peace now. And may we all have a wonderful slumber as you watch over the sheep of your pasture. Thank you for allowing us to enter in to your rest. We love you. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?